just thought I'd let you know that. This morning we get to jump back into the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Last week we heard from Gary as he spoke from verses 9 and 10. But before we continue through the prayer by reading verses 11 and 12 today, I wanted to start at the beginning of this passage, which is back in verse 5. And I thought we could set up some of the context of the Lord's Prayer by jumping back to verse 5. So if you have your Bibles, please open it up to Matthew chapter 6. I think it's important for us to have the Word opened in front of us. You guys can read the text along with me and interact with it that way. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be starting in verse 5. This is Jesus talking. He's in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So Jesus starts by discussing what we shouldn't do. Do not pray in a hypocritical way in order to be seen by men. In other words, don't pray in a way where you are trying to gain attention for the seemingly great things you are saying and to prop up yourself as someone who is ultra-religious. And why is this? End of verse 5. People like that have already received their reward in full. Yikes. So Jesus offers an alternative. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. But why? Jesus says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That's the why. Then in verse 7, Jesus states another thing we're not supposed to do when we pray. He says, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. The reason why, verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What Jesus is talking about in regards to babbling like pagans is that the pagans used to pray through their long lists of gods when they prayed, hoping that by constantly repeating them, they would call on the name of the God that could help them in that specific moment. So they would ramble on and on, trying to invoke the name of the right God. Jesus is telling us that we should not keep on babbling to our Father in heaven with empty words, hoping we'll be heard. Our Father already knows what we need. This reminds me of a story from the Old Testament. Is it okay if I read it to you? I'm going to anyway. So I'm going to flip back to 1 Kings. If you want to read with me, you can. So let's head back to 1 Kings. Just give me a moment as I turn there. Chapter 18. And if you don't want to read along, that's totally fine. And I would encourage you to just focus on what I'm reading. This is a familiar passage to many of you. This is Elijah on Mount Carmel. It says, so Ahab, it's the king of Israel, sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Oh boy, Elijah. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed this simple prayer: "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all the things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And Jesus follows that with verse 9, and he says, "This then is how you should pray." You'll notice Jesus doesn't say that this is what we are to pray, but how we are to pray. After the warnings of what not to do, he's about to give us the blueprint of how we should pray. By saying this is how we are to do it, Jesus is getting to the core principle of our prayer life, which is the condition of our attitude and the condition of our heart when we pray. He wants your attitude and heart to be in the right place. It's important to understand that when I say your attitude and heart need to be in the right place, I'm not saying that in order to pray to God and have a relationship with God, you have to have everything together and life is just going perfect for you. That's not what that means. This means that no matter what's happening in your life, you put God in his rightful place in your heart and in your mind. It means you put your pride down and set it aside. You're not praying like the hypocrites that Jesus mentions. It means you fully surrender to the Lord like Elijah did. It means you don't ramble on with useless words like the pagans. And in doing these things, no matter what's going on, your attitude and your heart are conditioned to mirror the attitude and heart of Jesus. This then is how you should pray. With this in mind, I think we can have a better understanding of what Jesus means throughout the prayer. So let's continue to look at the Lord's Prayer by jumping down to verse 11. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus says in this short verse, "Give us today our daily bread." The first thing I notice when reading this is the two words "us" and "our." As you know, these are plural in context. It's interesting that when Jesus introduces the prayer as a how-to guide, he proceeds to say the prayer in the plural. Give us today our daily bread. As you read through the prayer on your own, I'd encourage you to underline all the plurals that are in there so you have a visual idea of how many are in there. It's to be a collective prayer. We are to pray this as his followers. Putting the prayer in the plural does several things. First, it lets us know that we are all in this together. We are to collectively pray these things together as his disciples. The second thing it does is put us all in the same playing field. We are all to walk through the same how-to guide of prayer together. This prayer is much your prayer as it is the prayer for the most spiritual, mature person you may know. The plurality of the Lord's Prayer also lets us know that not all prayer needs to be done in secret and alone, as Jesus previously mentioned. Clearly, there's a place in the Christian's life to pray collectively. So even though Jesus opens the passage by stating we should do it in a private place, clearly there's a time and a place for us to do this together. So our collective petition to him is that he give us today our daily bread. The simple petition of asking for our daily bread is a reminder that we are to have the correct type of dependence on God. The condition of our heart and attitude in this prayer should be that of contentment. Contentment is a hard thing for us to sit in as Americans sometimes. Our whole society is built on the idea of the American dream, the dream to always pursue bigger and better, the dream to become rich and wealthy and to be well off, the dream to do whatever we want to do that makes us happy, the dream to move up the wealthy chart. And in some Christian circles, they promote the God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy theology, and that doesn't help. That just confuses Christians even more and pulls them away from the gospel. Contentment is not always a fun place to sit and dwell. Give us today our daily bread. Remember, this is a how-to guide, not necessarily what needs to be prayed word for word every time. This means we are to pray to give, we are to pray to God to give us our daily provisions. We are to rely on God to give us what we need. We need to trust God for our basic provisions. I won't read the passage, but thinking back to Elijah's life, if you were to read 1 Kings chapter 17, you'll see that God has Elijah flee to a remote place, and God has Elijah camp near this brook, and that's where he gets his water supply from. And then, since Elijah doesn't have any food kind of out in the wilderness, God provides the food by bringing bread and meat with ravens. Ravens bring him bread and meat in the morning, and then they bring him bread and meat in the evening. And that's how Elijah eats, and then he has the water supply from the little stream in front of him. In looking at my own life, I can see the need to do a daily contentment check between the Lord and myself. This verse helps to serve as a reminder for me to make sure my priorities are in the right place, and if I'm willing to live in reliance on God for my basic needs. The nation of Israel struggled with their own contentment after they were released from their bondage in Egypt. I'm going to read another passage from the Old Testament. It's from Exodus chapter 16, but it's only four verses, so don't worry, it's not that long. It's a passage that tells us how the nation of Israel was totally dependent on God for their daily provisions. Again, this is probably familiar to most of you. Exodus 16, 1 through 4. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sinai, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." We see in this passage that the nation of Israel stated they'd rather have had God kill them while they were in Egypt than to be out in this remote desert with not a whole lot of water or food and the burning hot sun beating down on them. So God responds through his grace and his love. He sets up a miraculous daily provision of bread for the entire people. Can you imagine that? At their wit's end, with no hope of food or survival, God shows up and says, I got this. I will give you your daily bread each day when you wake up. Just gather what you need for the day, but no more. And it'll come every day. It says that God was testing them to see if they'd follow his instructions. I think that's important because God wanted to make sure they could follow his instructions in this basic, simple way and show him their obedience and trust, because he was going to need them to obey his instructions for the rest of their journey to the promised land and then to one day move into that promised land and take it over. And in God's omniscience, he sees the beginning to the end, and in that he knew he needed to work on their ability to trust him in all aspects of their life, including their daily provisions of bread. And through this provision, the nation of Israel would hopefully come to rely on God for everything they need. I think we all know the ups and downs the nation of Israel had in their obedience and disobedience in God. So in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus says to everyone listening that how we are to pray is asking God to give us today our daily bread, I wouldn't be surprised if this story would have come to their minds. And with it, the sense that they are to have a complete surrender to God, which includes their daily needs. Now, as you know, the Lord's Prayer runs right in the middle of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And one of the main themes running through the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus takes the law and commands that the Jews were used to, and he brings them to a much deeper level, a deeper place. He brings it down to the heart. Part of this is through all the statements as you read through it, when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said this, but I tell you, and then he goes on to explain a deeper truth. And he does that over and over again throughout the Sermon on the Mount. In the Gospel of John, there's a couple passages that show how Jesus uses this basic food source of bread as a reference to himself, his deity, and the reason he came down from heaven. John 6:32, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And again in John 6:48, Jesus again said, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. So how are we to pray? Our Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. The last time I had the opportunity to preach, I discussed the story of the Good Samaritan from Luke's gospel. In the first part of that passage, Jesus is interacting with a Jewish lawyer who asks Jesus what must be done to inherit eternal life. It happens to have a two-part answer. And the second part is, love your neighbor as yourself. Do any of you remember what was interesting about that small command, love your neighbor as yourself? The word as can sometimes be replaced with the words in the same way. And it just so happens that we have another one of those instances here this morning. The next petition Jesus includes in this prayer says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So if we apply these other words to the petition, it reads, forgive us our debts in the same way we have forgiven our debtors. In the same way? Yikes. Growing up, I never used to fully dwell on the words of the Lord's Prayer. It's one of those things that's so easy to just gloss over, especially for those of us who memorized it as kids. Like the verse before it, I'd encourage you to sit and dwell on these words. Jesus is demonstrating that the proper condition of our heart and attitude should contain a willingness to forgive. This petition of forgiveness also carries with it the notion of participation. We are asking God to forgive us as we have forgiven others. That means we need to be actively forgiving others. We are to participate in true forgiveness. And we better mean it too, because according to this prayer, we'd be asking God to forgive us in the same way we forgave other people. So the application of this petition is that we are to be a church that is willing to forgive as a corporate body, and we as individuals who make up Hidden Creek are willing to forgive on an individual basis. Forgiveness isn't always easy, but my hope is that we would be a church, and I think we are. Sorry, my jaw. that we would be willing to forgive, even to the smallest degree compared to how God continually forgives us. Looking back at verse 12, I like how Jesus uses the word debt. Forgive us our debts. As you know, a debt is something that you owe someone. Most of our debts these days pertain to money, but you could also owe someone your time, your talent, even a skill. So when Jesus lays out the framework for how we are to pray for forgiveness, what we are really asking God to do is wipe out everything we owe him. You see, every time we sin against God, our spiritual debt gets higher. We become more and more buried every time we sin. And because of our sin nature, there's nothing we can do on our own to earn our way out of this debt. We can try to live holy and godly lives, hoping that our good outweighs the debt. But in reality, that'll never happen. We are totally dependent on God and his grace and mercy to cancel our debt. So Jesus includes this in the prayer. One of the ways we are to pray is to ask God to forgive us of these debts. And as Gary reminded us well of last week, this prayer isn't a ritualistic tool, but it helps us be in relationship with God. Now, it's important to understand that what Jesus isn't saying is that we are to daily ask for justification from God. Justification is a one-time event that takes place at the moment of salvation in the follower of Christ. And justification is a forever act. So as Jesus models that we are to ask for forgiveness, that doesn't mean we are to continually pray and ask for justification with this feeling that maybe if we pray hard enough or say the right words, we'll be in right standing before God again. You already are in right standing before the Lord because how you've been justified through Jesus at the moment of salvation. Sometimes this can be a hard concept to understand because every time you do sin against God, the enemy likes to condemn you, doesn't he? And in this condemnation, he tries to make you doubt that you have been fully justified. And therefore, the enemy tries to get your focus away from your already established identity in Christ and have you focus on his condemnation over you. But in those moments, remember Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set you free from the law of sin and death. And that verse is true because of what Romans 5 says about you being justified through your faith in Jesus. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And later in Romans 5, verse 9, it says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Since we know, forgive us our debts, in verse 12, does not mean we ask for daily justification. We are then praying for the restoration of the broken relationship between ourselves and God when we have sinned. This is also true when someone has sinned against you. The best way to restore that relationship is through forgiveness. Your love for them drives your desire to restore the relationship, so you find yourself willing to forgive. And so it is between us and God. As we sin against God, our relationship with Him is hindered. So part of the repairing process for our relationship with our Heavenly Father is to ask Him for forgiveness. And King David understood the need for forgiveness. Psalm 25, it starts with David talking about how great and good God is. And the psalm ends with David asking God to be gracious to him and protect him. But tucked right in the middle, in verse 11, David says these words: "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Would you pray with me? This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. As the worship team comes up, we're going to end with a couple of worship songs to conclude the morning. I know typically we end with just one song, but I felt this morning we could end with a couple worship songs and worship the Lord together as we conclude the service. So would you stand with us?